Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. This is Rabbi Jim coming to you from my own home, live streaming today, hopefully live streaming, of Bible teaching. And just I hope that all of you are doing well and are surviving the coronavirus, not hopping down with it or anything else, and you're having your necessities met and all of those good things. So, once again, I think we need to start out with a little bit of humor. So those of you who follow college sports may be aware that it was a milestone year for Yeshiva University, the Jewish University in New York. They made the Sweet 16, the last 16 in the Division III NCAA basketball tournament. Of course, as you might have expected, just after they made the Sweet 16, the tournament was canceled because of the coronavirus. So here's a little story about Yeshiva University. They decided to field a rowing team. Unfortunately, they lost race after race. They practiced for hours every day, but never managed to come in any better than dead last. So the Yeshiva head finally decided to send Irving, who was in school at the time, to spy on the Harvard team. So Irving schlepped off to Cambridge and hid in the bulrushes of the Charles River, from where he carefully watched the Harvard team as they practiced. Irving finally returned to Yeshiva University and told the coach, "I have figured out their secret." "What? Tell us," they all wanted to know, and the coach wanted to know. And Rabbi Irving responded, "We should have eight guys rowing and only one guy shouting." So let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we thank you that we can get together by the wonder of the internet and online sharing today. And we thank you that your word is awesome, and it doesn't matter how it goes forth, whether it's in person or through the radio or through television or through the internet, it's still your word and it is still filled with power. So we ask that you would open up our hearts and our ears and our minds and our wills to your word today, to hear, to see, to understand, and to be obedient to what you're saying to us today. Well, I'm sure all of you are having unique experiences, because this time of social isolation is really unprecedented in all of our experience. We're all having to deal with situations we never experienced before. There's the fear of the coronavirus, the social distancing, the working from home, the being laid off for some people, the financial stress, the lack of direction, the struggling with the technology to make things happen online, the fear of the future. How long is this going to go on? The fear of people. Does that person who I might be standing near actually have the virus and might sneeze at any moment? Concern for loved ones in places where the virus situation is worse. the fear of cancellation of important life events like graduations, depression due to isolation, due to missing friends. And you know what? We're only 1 week into this time of social isolation. We don't know how long it's going to last, but what's it going to be like when we finally get through this? So I think we'd all agree that we're going through terrible trials at this time. And I had an interesting incident about this just a couple of days ago when I went to the grocery store. In my usual way, I got out of the car, walked in the store, and then remembered that I had left the grocery bags in the car. And so I had to go back to the car and bring the grocery bags back in. And as I was walking back in, it hit me that just a month ago, or maybe just a few weeks, we all thought not being able to use plastic bags was a big thing. It was a terrible thing. Oh, how are we going to get along with this? I mean, we have three cats, so using plastic bags is very important to us, but we're all wondering, how are we going to get through this? And then it hit me. That was so trivial compared to what we're going through right now with this coronavirus, with people dying, with us having to isolate, with everything being called off. So last week, I talked about how to deal with the temptation to be in fear during this time. And I got many responses saying that that was really what people needed to help them get through these trials without giving in to fear. So this week, we're going to look at another biblical teaching to help you get through these trials. But first, I want to just say a prayer to bind some spirits. So we just come against right now that principality of fear, bind its power over all who are hearing and seeing this. And we bind the spirit of loneliness, depression, and boredom. And we command these spirits to leave us right now. In the name of Yeshua, we break the power of these spirits over our lives. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. So I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible. So I apologize that I don't have the scriptures up there like we usually do, but you can read along in your Bible. It's not that different from the Amplified, but I thought the Amplified really gave some insight to this. This is Yaakov, or James, chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. We are to consider it nothing but joy. Other translations say all joy. In other words, the whole trial is to be considered joy, not just some of it joy, but all of it joy. And notice that this is in the imperative. It is a command. Now, the word here that's translated trials is the Greek word perasmos, and it could also be translated testing or calamity or affliction. And in the Amplified, it's trials. So I think you'll agree with me that it's easy to say, but how many of us have been considering what we're going through in the past week and before that, nothing but joy? Well, Yaakov tells us this is what we're supposed to do. And then he goes on to tell us why we're to consider our trials a joy. Verse 3, be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. So how many of you have had your faith tested this past week? I have. My faith in healing, my faith in finances, my faith in God's plan for us purchasing Edgewood Free Methodist Church. Yaakov writes, the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And in the Greek, that's upomomen. Other translations of it or other ways of translating it would be steadfastness, patience, patient waiting. So what he's saying is here is that endurance is produced when you hang in there to the end and don't give up. And God comes through and makes a way of victory or of escape for you. And now your endurance has increased, your patience, that you're going to hang in there and have more ability to hang in there when things like this happen. Well, what's the value of having greater endurance? In verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking nothing. So endurance produces a result when it does a thorough work. The result is making you perfect, complete, developed in your faith, lacking nothing, have you all you need, spiritually whole. Now, there's two ways to understand the connection between endurance and joy. And I think probably both of them are valid, the cause and effect connection. First of all, knowing, understanding, and believing that your trial produces endurance, and endurance will perfect and grow and increase your faith, should enable you to consider that trial a joy, because you'll see there is great value in that trial, and you'll be thankful for it and rejoice in what it's going to produce in you. So that's one of the cause and effect ways. The second one, though, is that if you consider your trial a joy, it will produce endurance, and that endurance will perfect, grow, and increase your faith. The problem with that second one is that, conversely, if you don't consider your trial a joy, it will not produce endurance and increase your faith. It will just be a stressful time. It will be a stressful trial. So not considering your trial a joy means you consider your trial a misery, someone or something's fault, bad luck, punishment from God, and if so, it will not produce endurance. Now, most of us, including me, have had attitudes like that, like I just listed, that prevent us from rejoicing in our trials. This is such a bummer. It shouldn't be happening to me. It's a mistake. It's the devil's work. Nothing like this has happened to anyone else. So in answer to at least one of those objections, attitudes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Rabbi Shaul writes this: "No temptation or trial or adversity has seized you beyond what people normally experience. And God can be trusted not to allow you to be tempted, tested, or tried beyond what you can bear." And here's the good part. "On the contrary, along with the temptation, trial, or adversity, he will also provide the way out so that you will be able to endure." So you are not the only one going through that trial. Others have been going through it, are going through it, and will be going through it. In fact, this coronavirus trial, I suspect, has been harder on others than it has been on most of you who are watching or listening right now. And God promises he will provide the way out. And holding on to that promise will enable you to endure. You will learn to trust God more. Your faith will be increased. You will gain endurance. You will mature spiritually. You will have shalom. Now, none of us have attained to that perfection or completely developed faith. Certainly not me. But understand that this is a process. God is in the process of perfecting and completely developing my faith and your faith. So now let's take a look at some of the people in the Bible who have endured trials, which the Holy Spirit used to grow, develop, and perfect their faith. Well, I'll start with a little list. Think about Moses. What a trial it was when he was called to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. But did he grow through that? You bet he grew through that. Joshua. Joshua went through a really difficult trial. Can you imagine when God said, "I want you to conquer Jericho by marching around it and sounding the shofars"? And then Gideon. Gideon, can you imagine what a trial it would have been when God told him to reduce his army down to 300 men from the tens of thousands that had been? Another great example of how trials worked in people and caused them to mature is the people of Israel as a whole. The people of Israel, they were transformed by trial, not the generation that came out of Egypt, but their children. The generation that came out, if you remember, refused to obey God and go up and take the promised land. And they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years until they died, all of them, all the men. But those who were children when they came out and those born in the desert were transformed through the trial of living 40 years in that trying desert land. Moses sums this up in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he says in verse 2, "You're to remember all the way that Adonai your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his mitzvot, his commands, or not. God humbled them to bend their stiff necks, and that word in Hebrew that's translated test you is nasorcha, to try you, to teach you to keep God's commands. In verse 3, he afflicted you and let you hunger. Then he fed you manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, in order to make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Adonai. So God put them through a trial here of starvation, of hunger, afflicting them with hunger, so they would learn that their provision comes from the Lord, and so that they would learn that there's more to life than physical bread. They needed God's words. In verse 4, neither did your clothing wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Now, you know in your heart, verse 5, that as a man disciplines his son, so Adonai, your God, disciplines you. The discipline enabled them to become warriors capable of conquering their promised land. When God told them to do it, that was a daunting mission. They had to drive out many powerful nations, and they had to take their promised land, had to have great trust in God as they fought. And the trials in the desert were where that faith was developed. So God calls in his working in you through trials, disciplining you. How does a good father or mother discipline their son and daughter? Well, oftentimes we think of discipline as just punishment when they do wrong. But discipline is also training by putting them through situations that are difficult for them. For instance, making them practice that musical instrument, making them learn the multiplication tables, making them do their chores. So that's what discipline is all about. Another example of someone in the Bible who went through some really tough trials is Rabbi Shaul. And in this one, we're going to look at also Sila, who was with him. They were obeying the command of the Lord to go and preach the gospel. And they obeyed the command in Yaakov that we started with, to consider their trials joy. Here's what happened. They were sharing the good news in a city called Philippi. And there was a slave girl there under the control of a demon who began harassing them. And Shaul cast the demon out. But the girl's owners were angered because she had been making money for them by telling fortunes. So they brought Shaul and Sila before the authorities and falsely accused them. And I'm going to pick up the story here in Acts chapter 16. Verse 22, the mob joined in the attack against them, and the judges tore their clothes off them and ordered them that they be flogged. Verse 23, after giving them a severe beating, they threw them in prison, charging the jailer to guard them securely. Upon receiving such an order, he threw them into the inner cell and clamped their feet securely between heavy blocks of wood. Sounds like a trial to me, right? Well, how did Shaul and Sila deal with this trial? Verse 25, around midnight, Shaul and Sila were praying and singing hymns to God while the other prisoners listened attentively. They weren't moaning, wondering why this happened. They were singing to the Lord, and I believe joyfully, considering their trial nothing but joy. Verse 26 tells us what happened. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, which shook the prison to its foundations. All the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. How about that for a way of escape when you're going through trials? That's literally a way of escape. Verse 27, the jailer awoke, and when he saw the doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, for he assumed that the prisoners had escaped. But Shaul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Calling for lights, the jailer ran in, began to tremble and fell down in front of Shaul and Sila. Verse 30, then leading them outside, he said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Trust in the Lord Yeshua and you will be saved, you and your household." Verse 32, whereupon they told him and everyone in his household the message about the Lord. So can you see how much that experience must have increased Shaul and Sila's trust in God? My goodness, it must have been amazing. They were in chains, and because they started praising him and praying, everything broke free, and then the gospel went forth. But the Bible's most powerful example of someone understanding or considering their trial nothing but joy is Yeshua. He endured the greatest trial that anyone can imagine. Falsely accused, abandoned by his disciples, his best friends, tried before a false tribunal, sentenced, beaten, mocked, whipped, crucified, the sins of the world placed upon him, and dying, he died. How did he endure it? Well, the author of the book of Hebrews gives us the secret. In chapter 12, in verse 2, it says this: looking away to the initiator and completer of that trusting, Yeshua, who, in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you see the connection there between joy and endurance? He was able to endure his trials because of the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? Well, it was seeing his father's plan fulfilled, conquering sin and death, resurrecting. And the prophet Isaiah actually revealed this, and I believe Yeshua read it about this joy that was set before him in chapter 53. In verse 10, Isaiah wrote, "Yet it pleased Adonai to bruise him," speaking of the Messiah. "He caused him to suffer. If he makes his soul a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the will of Adonai will succeed by his hand." So, who are his offspring that he saw? Well, that's you and I, all who've been born from above, all who've become children of the living God through receiving Yeshua are his offspring. And even though he makes his soul a guilt offering, what does that mean? That means dying. Offerings were made by slaughtering the animal. Even though he will die, he will prolong his days. But what does that mean? It means he will be resurrected from the dead. So Isaiah is predicting that the Messiah will see his offspring, those who will receive eternal life. He will die and he will prolong his days by resurrecting. And verse 11 goes on to say, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. What was it that Yeshua saw that caused him to be satisfied? The will of the Lord succeeding by his hand, and his offspring, you and I, receiving eternal life because of what he endured. That was the joy set before him. Now, personally, I have experienced the truth of James' writing. It was trials that caused me to see my need for God. We were living, before knowing Yeshua, we were living here in upstate New York, and we owned a house in California where we had recently moved, and we couldn't sell that house. We had a house that we couldn't sell. I'm not going to go into the details of why, but it was not possible for us to sell it. We also had a car that kept breaking down and could not be repaired. And I was a Jewish person, like those described by Rabbi Shaul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Here's what he says: "What is more, their minds, my mind, were made stone-like, for to this day the same veil remains over them when they read the Old Covenant. It has not been unveiled, because only by the Messiah is the veil taken away. Yes, till today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart." So the veil over my heart that kept me from giving my heart to the Lord had three types of thread in it. One type of thread was, one, the lie that you couldn't be Jewish and believe in Yeshua. The second type of thread was the sad history of persecution of the Jewish people by those who called themselves Christians and who followed the New Testament. At least that's what they claimed to do. The third thread was the negative experiences that I had had with non-Messianic Jewish synagogue services that I had gone to as a child, which I found to be very boring, very ritualistic, and very meaningless. And they made me think that God could not be found in an organized place with an organized religious setting. So those were the threads of my veil. So what happened? Well, in verse 16, it says, or Rabbi Shaul says, "But, says the Torah, whenever someone turns to Adonai, the veil is taken away." So the trials that I mentioned caused me to turn to the Lord to seek for help with my life. Help to be a better husband. Help to be a better father. And I turned to him. Here's my action that I took when I turned to him. I started to read the Gospels. And as I did, Yeshua took away some of the veil, and I began to understand who he was. Then, though, I was stubbornly refusing to receive him for a few days. And then another trial happened. I was stung by bees twice in 2 days. Now, you might not think that that's a big trial, but for me, that was a huge trial because I had been violently allergic to bee stings for most of my life. I had life-threatening reactions. So the trial of being stung twice in 2 days caused me to turn all the way to the Lord. And when I did, Yeshua took away the rest of the veil, and my stone-like mind was able to understand the spiritual things that he was saying in his word and the spirit world. I was like the two disciples of Yeshua on the way to Emmaus, who Yeshua came alongside just at his resurrection and was walking along with them. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, they say this. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn inside us as he spoke to us on the road, opening up the Tanakh, the scriptures, to us?" He took away their veil and opened up the scriptures to me, and my heart burned inside of me as I read the Bible. I couldn't get enough of it. It was shaking me. It was overwhelming, all my worldly philosophies and all my worldly attitudes. And I understood that the scriptures were the instruction manual for life. For life with God. And I needed to read it all as fast as I could and understand it as fast as I could and all that God would reveal it from me. So those trials were not fun. The house that wouldn't sell, the car that wouldn't be fixed, the bee stings, but God used them to bring me to saving faith. And boy, when I finally got there, when I finally fell on my knees and surrendered to Yeshua, repented of my sin, trusted in his atoning sacrifice to bring me forgiven, received the fullness of the Holy Spirit into my life. When I did those things and God did his thing and put his spirit in me, I had so much joy in those trials. Let me tell you, it was overwhelming joy. Well, let's go back to Yaakov again, because he has some further instruction to help us here. His instruction helps us with some other passages that relate to this. So in Romans chapter 8 is a very familiar verse that Yaakov's instruction helps us understand. It says this in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So what this tells us is that God is in the process of conforming you and I to the image of his son. Not physically, so that we're going to look like him, but in our character. What will our character be like? Well, our character be like what is described in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control." The fruit of the Spirit is the image of Yeshua's character that we are being conformed to. So, how does the Spirit grow this fruit? Well, back to Yaakov or James chapter 1, verse 3. "Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace." In verse 4, "And let endurance have its perfect result, and do a thorough work, so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking nothing." So what is the connection between what Yaakov is saying and what Romans said. God conforms you to Yeshua's image through the trials you experience. They produce endurance, which does its thorough work, perfecting and developing your faith, your ability to walk with the Lord, so that you will lack nothing. You will be spiritually whole. That perfecting means bearing the fruit of the Spirit and being conformed to the image of Yeshua, becoming more and more like him. So now let's go back the other way, and we'll see where the author of Romans, Rabbi Shaul, actually confirms Yaakov's writing, and he actually adds to Yaakov's insight into this process. And again, in the Tree of Life Bible, let me just take a little drink here. In Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 5, and in verse 3, Rabbi Shaul writes this, "And not only this, but with joy let us exult in our sufferings and rejoice in our hardships, knowing that hardship, distress, pressure, trouble produces patient endurance." Sufferings, hardships, distress, pressure, trouble, they are trials, right? It's in agreement with what James is saying, and they produce endurance, patience. And then verse 4, and endurance, and this is where Rabbi Shaul gives us a little further insight, and endurance produces proven character or spiritual maturity, and proven character, hope, produces hope, and confident assurance. In other words, Rabbi Shaul gives more detail in the spiritual growth process. Endurance produces spiritual maturity, the fruit of the Spirit, which produces hope, and confident assurance, which is faith, trust in the Lord. Shaul repeats this understanding again in another very familiar verse that is connected with this. In chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. How do all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Whatever you go through, whatever suffering, trials, griefs, betrayals, loss, whatever you go through, all of those things will work together for your good, because they will produce endurance, which will perfect your character, meaning you will bear the fruit of the Spirit and your faith will grow. And Shaul even goes further than that. In writing, he says, don't just rejoice in trials. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because God uses all your experience, including trials, to perfect your faith and conform you to the image of Yeshua. He certainly uses experience other than trials. How about when he blesses you, as he's blessed me for no apparent reason? Doesn't it strengthen your faith? It does mine. So, wrapping up here, the Holy Spirit's message to us in this socially isolating, necessity shortage, fear of contagion time is this: if you love him and are called according to his purpose, he is using this coronavirus trial in your life to grow you spiritually, to increase your faith, your trust in him, your godly character, to conform you to the image of Yeshua. He is making all this work together for your good. So, you think you can handle this? This is a tough one. This is what the Lord is saying. Rejoice in this trial. Consider it nothing but joy. And praise God, not for the trial and all the mess that it's making, but for what he is doing through it. So I'm going to pray, and I want you to join me. I'm going to pray according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6 and 7, one of which we just read. So please join me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. On the contrary, make your requests known to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Verse 7, then God's shalom, his peace, passing all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds safe in union with Messiah Yeshua, in Messiah Yeshua. So let's pray. Father, we make our requests known to you by prayer and petition with thanksgiving right now. We pray for all those who are sick right now of this virus, who are in, even in a place of the ICU, who are in a place of danger. We pray for healing. We pray for you to bring them healing. We've heard of a couple of different things that have brought healing to people. We pray that those things would indeed work. But most of all, we pray for your spirit to touch the people in the hospitals, people who are at home, people who are in quarantine, and heal them, and to touch anyone who is got the virus but isn't even have showing symptoms but is spreading it right now, to be healed and to remain healthy. And Father, we pray for all those who are in essential jobs to have strength and remain healthy. Especially we pray for those in the healthcare system, doctors, nurses, technicians, attendants, administrators, clerical workers, IT staff, cleaning staff, everyone, security, everyone who is working in the healthcare system. We pray for you to keep them healthy, to give them strength in the name of Yeshua. We pray also for all the other essential jobs that people are doing, transportation, food processing, food growing, retail of groceries, drugstores, banks, communications, the internet, the long list there of all the things, the police, the fire department, our government, all of the things that need to keep working. Father, we pray that you would keep them strong and healthy. And Father, we pray for all those who are working from home to be able to adjust and to be fruitful in their work from home. Lord, we pray also for those who are out of work right now for financial provision for them. We thank you for our government stepping in with that provision to increase unemployment right now. And Lord, we also pray for those who are in need of the necessities of life, that they would be provided, that the runs on the items in the store that have disappeared would stop, that people would stop stacking up, that they would be at peace, that they have enough, especially for toilet paper and cleaning supplies, Father, but also for the other necessities that have been missing from the shelves. And we also pray for comfort for those, oh Lord, who have lost loved ones during this epidemic or pandemic all around the world. And according to Philippians 4, verse 6, we have made our requests to you, Lord, and we thank you for hearing us and acting, oh God. And we thank you also, Lord, for being a father to each of us, for disciplining us as your children, for using the trials in our lives to grow our trust in you. We repent of counting this trial, and maybe some others, as nothing but a cause for worry, for misery, for counting it as awful. We repent of giving into the temptation to worry, to be in fear, to be depressed about what's going on, to feel unloved because we can't be in the presence of our loved ones, to be experiencing self-pity, oh, woe is me in this situation, to be bitter about this situation, to be angry about this situation. Forgive us, Lord. We repent of those things. Forgive us for disobeying your command to rejoice in what you are doing through this trial. We ask your forgiveness in the mighty name of Yeshua, and we ask that you would count Yeshua's sacrifice as the penalty for our sin in these areas, and that you remove our sin and our transgression and our iniquity as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you that that is your promise because of the shed blood of the Messiah Yeshua, because he was that guilt offering and the sin offering. and the transgression offering and the iniquity offering. We thank you for that, Father. And we renounce right now, in the name of Yeshua, worry, fear, depression, an unloving spirit, self-pity, bitterness, and anger. And we receive your promise in verse 6, O Lord, of shalom, passing all understanding. We receive your promise in verse 7 that your shalom will keep our hearts and mind safe in Messiah Yeshua. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the ability to rejoice, not in this trial, the coronavirus trial and the chaos it's causing, but that you are using it in our lives to conform us to the image of Yeshua and in the lives of many, many other people. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us endurance to see this through to its end, and that that endurance would bring us to a greater place of spiritual maturity. It would build our character to be like Yeshua's, growing the fruit of the Spirit. It would increase our hope and give us confident assurance. That is trust, O Lord, trust and faith in you. And so I'm going to challenge all of you. The Holy Spirit is going to challenge you all right now to exercise your free will and make a decision to obey God's word in Yaakov or Jacob and to count what God is doing through this coronavirus trial in your life as nothing but joy. Count it all joy. So the Holy Spirit is challenging you right now to make that decision. We decide right now, Father, if you're willing to do that, we are going to count what you're doing in our lives as joy, so that as we go through this trial, we can have that place of joy. Not that we're going to be rejoicing because the hardships are going on, but we can endure through this trial because there's a little place of joy in our hearts that you're working in us through this. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to endure in this place of faith. We break the power of depression, hopelessness, self-pity, bitterness, fear, and anger over us, and we command them to leave us right now. And we receive once again your command, and we say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in what God is doing. I'm rejoicing in what God is doing in you, and you can rejoice in what God's doing in you and what God's doing in me as we go through this trial. We won't see it or feel it, but by faith we believe that he is doing a great work through this trial. And we commit this all to you in the awesome, mighty name of Yeshua, the name above all names. Amen.